You have your Bibles. I invite you to turn to John chapter 11. If you do not have a Bible, you can find John chapter 11 on page 897 of a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the large numbers are chapter numbers, the small numbers are verse numbers. If you don't have a copy of God's Word at all, we would love for you to take one of those home as a gift from us to you today so that you can have a copy of God's Word to read. Today we're going to begin reading in John chapter 11, verse 1. The Holy Spirit says to us through our brother John, with the same authority as if Jesus Christ Himself were here speaking to us today. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us now in this moment to understand your word. And Father, we pray from your word that you would encourage us today. We thank you for these truths. We ask that you would make the book live, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in the name of the resurrected one. Amen. Physicists tell us that light travels at a constant rate of 186,000 miles per second. Because this universe is so vast, cosmologists have invented a unit of measurement called the light year, which is the distance light travels in one calendar year. Mathematically, this works out to be about 5.88 trillion miles per year. Because stars are so distant from the Earth, it takes this distant starlight many years to travel to the Earth. So the light of every star we see twinkling in the night sky was actually sent toward Earth many, many years ago, perhaps even centuries ago. For example, the stars that make up the Big Dipper, which is the most famous constellation, range from 78 to 123 light years away from the Earth. The next time that you stand outside and look up at the night sky and see the Big Dipper, you are actually looking back in time. You are looking, for the most part, at starlight that began its journey earthward more than a century ago. What this means is that it is actually possible that some or many of the stars in the Big Dipper no longer exist. The only way that we will really know is when the star goes out. It may be that it's already the case that one or two of the stars in the handle, or what we know as the drinking gourd, is already gone. But light has been traveling all this time and hasn't reached us yet. Yet the light that fills our time has been on its way, in some cases, for centuries. The concept of time and eternity take on new meaning when we understand just how brief our lives truly are, and how small we are in the scope of history as it unfolds in time. If we go back in time a little more than a century, we would find this entire community mourning the death of a man who is buried in Oakland Cemetery. He was a naval officer and a war hero, Henry Nields. Most people have never heard of him. Yet during the American Civil War, this Westchester native distinguished himself in an act of valor that was so heroic, a U.S. Navy destroyer was named in his honor. The famous U.S. Admiral David Farragut commended Commander Nields for his part in the rescue of survivors from the Tecumseh during the Battle of Mobile Bay. Nields and his boat crew saved one officer, eight enlisted men, and Tecumseh's pilot, braving one of the most galling fires that Farragut had ever seen. He was awarded the Medal of Honor. He was advanced to the rank of Lieutenant Commander on July 1st, 1870, and died on December 13th, 1880. At his death, the entire community of Westchester would mourn his loss and remember him for years. And if physicists are correct, the light that originated with some of the stars we will see tonight began decades before Henry Nields died. So the light that we see today began long before he was even born. It was the light that Henry Nields lived under more than 100 years ago. Such knowledge is humbling for us when we realize just how short our lives truly are in the vast expanse of God's universe. The people that mourned the death of Henry are no more. Few, if anyone, visits his grave. Most have forgotten that he ever lived. The once great destroyer that proudly wore his name was decommissioned on September 15, 1970, and sold to the Southern Scrap Material Company Limited in New Orleans, Louisiana, where the ship was disassembled piece by piece for scrap metal. Everyone dies. You will die. I will die. Friends, we all stand under a death sentence. We can learn powerful lessons from the cemetery. The scenes of death speak a powerful message that can reach the human heart like no other, because the force of a corpse speaks louder than the pomp of men. In order to allow ourselves to understand and experience the full force of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we must first go to the cemetery to learn its lessons. Notice lesson number one: Jesus knows the hour of your death. John 11:3. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Our story is set 2 miles east of Jerusalem in Bethany. The theme here begins and ends not with Lazarus, or with Mary, or with Martha, but with Jesus. The unfortunate but entirely predictable words of John 11:1 reveal to us the end of all human beings. The Bible says that Lazarus was ill. These are the words that we will all hear, whether it be for our own lives or for the lives of those that we love and hold closest to us. But notice the particular reference to Lazarus. The Bible states that a certain man was ill. The focus of heaven was on a single man, as it is for all of God's people. Somehow in the mystery of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, each believer stands as an individual before God, their Creator, with the full attention of God on their lives. And the understanding conveyed in the singling out of Lazarus shows us that nothing happens by accident to the people of God. Friends, if you are a Christian in the room today, you are not here by accident. In the mercy of God, He has allowed you to experience one more Easter Sunday, where by His grace and for His glory, you may rejoice in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for your own death. We learn something about our Lord Jesus and His dealings with men from this passage. Immediately upon hearing of the illness of Lazarus, Jesus made a point to stay away from him, even though Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus, because they knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. They stated to him, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." The response of Jesus proves that this news was not news to Jesus. Friends, we must remember that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was God in flesh. And His response proves this to be true. Jesus was not surprised or shocked or thrown into despair at the news of Lazarus' illness, because this was not news to Jesus. He stated in verse 4 exactly why this illness was taking place at this particular time. Jesus says, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Friends, you must realize that Jesus is in charge of the death of every man and every woman. Jesus Christ is fully aware of everything that takes place in your life and knows the precise moment of your death. Though our death will not serve exactly the purpose of Lazarus's death, because the death of Lazarus took place at a particular time to reveal a particular sign pointing to the divinity and power of Jesus, we are better able to understand by listening to our Lord's comments concerning how He views the death of His children. Death for Lazarus was for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Again, Lazarus' death was unique in that it prepared a circumstance whereby Jesus could reveal to the world the power of God and the power of His coming death and resurrection. Friends, Jesus has power over death. No other human being can command the forces of darkness to pay the rightful debt for sin that every death pays other than Jesus. Sinners die. Sinners die justly. But Jesus is no sinner. Jesus died unjustly so that He might become the only just one for the unjust. So as Paul would say in Romans 3, He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice lesson number 2. Jesus often makes you wait. Look at verse 6. "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Jesus purposefully stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, then, and only then, made his way to Bethany. Jesus kept them waiting. Friends, this forces us to ask, has Jesus ever kept you waiting? Have there ever been times in your life that you have prayed earnestly to the Father in the name of Jesus and you were kept waiting? And the perplexity of such a prayer in our lives is that we know that Jesus is responsible for the waiting that we are experiencing in our lives. Friends, Jesus is in charge. And Jesus knows what is best. And the purposes of God in your life are largely hidden to you, but they are never hidden to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who is ordering every step of your life. Never be surprised when Jesus keeps you waiting. God's timing is not our timing. And Satan loves to exploit and attack during the delays of God when, not if, Jesus keeps you waiting. It is at these moments that you must hold fast to this passage that we are reading today. Because Jesus loves his people. John explains to us that Jesus' two-day delay in leaving was not because he did not love the family, but because Jesus obeyed the Father's timing. And his delays must never be interpreted as a denial of his love. Rather, the purposes of God are being advanced through divine delays. The journey for Jesus from Bethany to where Lazarus was would have only taken one day. So we see Jesus' intentionality here when he says in verse 7, "Let us go to Judea again." His disciples immediately respond in horror because they know that this is the first step toward his death. Yet again, the response of Jesus proves that neither Satan nor his henchmen are in charge. Jesus is in charge of when and how he will die. Friends, we must remember the words of Martin Luther. Satan is God's devil. He is loose, but he is chained. Around the time, the forces of darkness would have been gathering around the tomb of Lazarus with great glee and exaltation, knowing that soon they would gather around the tomb of Jesus. All things seem to be progressing off a cliff. But Jesus states in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world." Jesus is stating that he is in charge of how this very day will unfold. Jesus is declaring that it is not yet time for Lazarus to die the death that will usher him into glory. Lazarus' death will show the type of death and resurrection that will take place in the life of Jesus and in the life of each of his children. But Jesus states that only those who walk in the light understand the truth that he is declaring. For those in darkness, all they do is stumble, wandering and going about because they have no light from God. Friends, on this Easter Sunday morning, you might be thinking that you understand your life. You might think that you're able to make connections and that you're able to pull things together in a way that actually prove you're an intelligent person and that you know how to make your way through the world. Respectfully, from the Word of God, if you are not a Christian in the room, you are bumbling about in the darkness, having no hope and without God in the world. This does not mean that you do not function and that you do not function well as an unbeliever, but the Bible's perspective tells us that you are merely stumbling around in the dark. To the unbeliever, death is the end of life. There is nothing beyond it. You are here for a brief time and then you are gone, eradicated. Jesus, however, does not agree with this assessment. Jesus is giving light to this circumstance through his words of interpretation about what is really going on. Look what he says in verse 11. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Jesus did not say that this unknown man named Lazarus has been taken captive by the powers of darkness in response to his own sin, and perhaps I could make things a little more bearable. Friends, Jesus did not come here to placate your fears so that you could learn how to manage your sin. We do not manage sin. Sin kills us. Jesus came to rescue people from their sin. Jesus stated to his friends that Lazarus trusted in him and believed in the power of Jesus. That is to say that when he left this world, he left its conscious state only to be revived and awakened again by the power of the words of Jesus. As you can tell from reading this passage, the disciples have absolutely no clue what is going on. They said, "Well, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will certainly waken again." So Jesus speaks to them plainly in verse 14. "Lazarus has died." Now, isn't it amazing for us to try to understand that the believer's death is likened by Jesus to falling asleep? And here again, we understand the power and the knowledge of Jesus. Do you not think that Jesus knew that Lazarus' death would bring about grief for all of the people who loved him so much? Yet, notice lesson number 3. Jesus has everything under control. Look what he says in verse 15. "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." Why was Jesus glad? Because his absence would create the circumstance for a monumental and historical act to take place, so that through the life of Lazarus, all of us, even those of us who are assembled here in this room today, may believe the gospel of God in Christ. Friends, this is the reason for the delay, so that you may believe. This is the reason for the delays that are in your life, so that when you have nothing else, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Friends, if you're a skeptic in the room, skeptical of Christianity, you need to realize that Christianity is rooted in and rests fully upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is rooted and anchored in history. Extra-biblical resources confirm this very act independent of this account in Scripture. But even if they did not, what we are reading today is history. These actions really took place at a particular time, among a particular people, in a particular area of the world, so that we who would read this would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. On his way to Lazarus' tomb, people began to gather about when they heard that Jesus was coming. When Martha heard the news, she left immediately to go to meet him. And Martha expressed her heart of grief that so clearly echoes and mirrors our own so often. She says, "Lord, if you would have been here, things would have been differently." Have you ever been there? Have you ever wondered if God would have done what you wanted him to do, when you wanted him to do it, if things would have turned out differently for your life? But Martha would not allow despair and unbelief to take hold of her. Through her tears, she looked at Jesus, and in verse 22 she says, "But even now, I know that what you ask from God, God will give you." Friends, you and I need to learn from Martha's example and trust in Jesus. When the darkest night seems to overtake you in your path to the point that you despair even of life itself, may God help us all to say with Martha, "But even now, even though that these experiences are clouding my judgment and are breaking my heart, even now I know that you have the ear of God because you are God." In this statement by Martha, we see a rock-solid faith in the very identity of Jesus as the divine Son of God. Because we hear Martha say, "I know that God gives you anything that you desire." And from this text, we grow to understand more fully who Jesus is. Only the Son of God could speak to God the Father and receive everything and anything he desired. The response of Jesus to Martha's faith was intentionally directed at establishing this truth of his divine nature and power. When Jesus says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again," this is not a matter that is up for debate. as if Jesus might be able to do something. Jesus knew exactly what he was about to do. Martha did not know what Jesus was about to do. Yet she had heard enough of the Bible, the Old Testament, to know and believe that days were coming when the people of God would be raised from the dead. Friends, you cannot read the Bible and not clearly understand that throughout the history of Israel, that we read through the Old Testament, that history is not cyclical, it is linear. God started this world, and God will end this world at a point in time known as the last day. Now, friends, we must try to imagine what that day will look like. If this were your last day on earth, would it change anything about the way that you live your life? The way that you speak to your spouse? The way that you interact with your loved ones? The way that you engage other members of this church? The things that you think about and will view when no one else is around? Does the reality of the last day, the end of all things, change anything about the way that you live your life? For Martha, the understanding of the truth of God's word and its sure promise at the end of time opened the way for her to understand the coming resurrection promised by God at the beginning of time. Jesus states after her resuscitation of the Old Testament to him that he is the fulfillment of that promise. Resurrection is not a new idea. When Jesus comes on the scene in John 11 for the first time here at Lazarus' tomb, God's people have always been promised a resurrection from the dead. At no point in the Old Testament do we ever read of the annihilation or the extinction of human beings. Everyone will live forever, either in everlasting joy with Christ or everlasting pain separated from God. Friends, we see the clear teaching and promises of Scripture that there is death for sin, but there is forgiveness from God that results in life everlasting in an embodied place where God dwells with his people. God's plan has always been to restore a paradise that was lost when sin entered the world through Adam's sin and disobedience. Jesus would change history because Jesus is the author of history. And his response to Mary and Martha stands as the testimony and promise of future resurrection from the dead for all people. Notice what I said. All people. For everyone will live eternally. I did not say that everyone will live eternally with God in Christ. That is reserved for the people who believe who Jesus is and what Jesus has said about himself in behalf of those who would trust in him by faith. Friends, on Easter morning, we are reminded afresh that you can do that right now. Turn to God and hope in Christ. Notice lesson number 4. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There is no other. Look at John 11:25. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." This text stands as the pinnacle of God's revelation to man about the present and the future. We must not make a mistake as we think about what Jesus has revealed to us at this moment in this passage. As you read through the Gospel of John, you will see that there are certain statements made by Jesus in the form of I am statements. They are potent and powerful statements in their context, and they are built on the foundation of the Old Testament, showing clearly that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that has been prophesied over the centuries. When you encounter one of those statements through the Gospel of John, you need to listen up, because in those moments, Jesus reveals that there are vital connections between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and there is great hope and promise for those who would obey his words and believe in him. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All of these statements taken together form a foundation that clearly shows us who Jesus is and what Jesus does and what Jesus will do until time on earth is no more. And here in this passage in John 11 before us today, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This word does not mean something akin to resuscitation. We have all seen men and women who through a series of medical procedures like CPR or a ventilator of sorts are capable of being resuscitated from death. Resurrection is not resuscitation. By this, we understand that when someone is resuscitated, they are not at the point of death, that something has changed when someone dies. When Jesus states that he is the resurrection, he is telling us all that there will be a new kind of life that will soon emerge, and he will be the leader and the forerunner of all humankind. Up to this point, no one has been resurrected to life eternally. We certainly see people in the Bible, like Lazarus, who have been resurrected to die again. What Jesus is saying here is that he will begin or bring about a new existence that will culminate after death, after the end of time. This is why Jesus says that he is both the resurrection and the life. Words that he would echo later in John's gospel. When Jesus would say, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, what does Jesus mean when Jesus proclaims to us that he is the life? It is at this very point that Jesus steps forward as the God-man, having no sin, as the only man capable of being a substitute for others in the same way that Adam was in the garden. In this verse, Jesus reveals to us the reversal of the fall because of who he is. The fact that Jesus will die and be raised again to a different state of being when he died originally will enable Jesus to bring forth the life that God requires for resurrection for others who believe in him. Friends, this is the great question that is before all of us. How can we be raised from death like Jesus was raised from death? That is why we gather on Easter Sunday morning. Is it even possible? And the answer is undeniably yes. How? Jesus tells us plainly, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Notice lesson 5. Eternal work is done in time. Look again at verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This verse is separated into 3 distinct phrases that mirror 3 distinct times. First, whoever believes in me. At present, all those who believe in Jesus are those who have confidence of future resurrection. This word believe here does not mean that you simply think something that may or may not be true. Friends, if we're honest with ourselves, this is the reality for many of us in the room, even those of us who call ourselves Christians. We say that we believe these things, but we get along pretty well in life, whether these things are true or not. Jesus is not telling us to believe in things that may or may not be true. This word believe carries with it an understanding of trust, of leaning upon something for support, of resting your entire life and future existence on this word, believe. It is a fact-based word. The Bible does not call you to believe in fantasy, as if the Bible were calling you to believe in Tinkerbell and that fairies exist. Jesus requires that you trust the facts of the gospel. And he requires that you do it now. Jesus' identity and resurrection demand a response from all people. My friends, eternal work is done in time. Eternal work is not done in eternity. If you would find yourself rescued from sin and death, and you will do that in the present life. There is no hope for you after death. There is no purgatory. There is no other option for you for salvation after death. When Jesus states, "Whoever believes in me," it is an open invitation for anyone from anywhere at any time to turn to Jesus. If you want resurrection life, it is only found in Jesus. Jesus does not say, "Whoever believes in me," and some various ideas about me, and their own theories concerning life and death. Jesus boxes us in. He boxes the people in here so that there is only one option. And we are to thank God for this, because He has not left it up for debate, so that men and women could concoct some fantasy about life after death. Jesus says very plainly, this is the first condition for resurrection life, belief in me. But notice that Jesus begins to foretell the future. He says, though he die. The cemetery is a powerful schoolhouse for reality, because in a few short years, should the Lord tarry his coming, you will not be here. Your body will be rotting away in a grave, and everything that you have touched in this life and have worked to build will soon pass away. Think of it. Do you even know the name of your great-great-great-grandfather? Do you know where he is buried? And if you do, you are among a small number of people. What the old hymn says is true. Time, like an ever-flowing stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. Friends, you and I are like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow, and Jesus knows that. The wages of sin is death. Your sin will cost you your life, and there is absolutely nothing that you can do to stop that from coming about. Everyone dies. Third, Jesus looks even further into the future when he states, yet shall he live. The promise of God for every person that believes the truth about Jesus is that physical death is not the horrific end that we all fear, that we all know that we actually deserve. Jesus goes on to explain even further to make sure that we understand. He states that he who lives now and believes now will never die. Does this mean that you will not experience physical death when your organs fail and your flesh goes to the grave? No. But it does mean that death for the Christian will be but a door to never-ending life. This is the beginning of resurrection life, but it is not the resurrection, for there is coming a day when the trumpet of God will sound forth in brilliance with the sound that this world has never heard, and when that sound is heard, the most powerful and beautiful and eternal sound echoing throughout the earth, the very sound of God when He created the world by saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. The meaning of resurrection is nothing short of new creation. It is nothing short of a glorious reunion and restoration with our Maker, with a new body and soul free from sin that will never be subject to illness and death again. To live forever does not mean that we will live as we do now on earth with no fear of death. Friends, the Bible assures us from the authority of the written Word of God that new heavens and new earth, the life that we will experience there, will not simply be a better earth as we know it now. There will be similarities between this life and that life, because it has been contrived in the mind of God, and we are made in the image of God. But resurrection, as Jesus defines it, is a place in time where sin will not be present, death will not be coming, and fellowship with God and one another will never be ending. And it all centers on Jesus. Do you want to be assured of eternal life? Friends, I am confident that that is the reason that many of us have gathered in this room today. Because the very thing that we want assurance of is eternal life. The Scripture says that you must believe in Jesus. You must study and must read the Bible and fill your mind with the truths of these words. Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" Now, why would Jesus ask such a question? Did he not know the answer? Was Jesus in the dark about the true state of Martha's heart? Friends, Jesus never asked questions to get information. Jesus asked questions to get confessions. Notice lesson number 6. Your life now and your coming death and your future eternity hinge on what you believe about Jesus. Martha's response was her confession. Look at verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Friends, this is saving faith. Saving faith is a divine gift imparted through knowledge of God's Word, by which our study of God's Word and adherence to God's Word gives us assurance that Jesus Christ is Lord. You cannot know Jesus Christ apart from God's Word. No one is saved without the preaching and teaching of God's Word. This is why Douglas Taylor, the former pastor and assistant of the Banner of Truth Trust in Scotland, when he died in 2014, had stated this before his death. "This is the only knowledge that will bring us to heaven or truly comfort our souls amidst the troubles of this life. It is a study that we will not regret having spent our time on when we come to die. But we deceive ourselves into thinking that this life is better than it is and diminish the happiness and glory of the future life. Therefore, we are not so willing to be absent from the body as we should be. But we only do this because the idea of death is so naturally appalling to us. The answer to this unbelieving attitude is to make sure that the better hope is always before us and is always sharp and clear. I believe it is a useful practice to write out Scripture where we can refer to them easily. Our memories are treacherous, and the more help we can give them, the better. Let us keep up laying God's Word in our heart. It is a priceless treasure." My friends, on this morning when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is gathered all around the world to remember the resurrection from the dead, the clarion call of the gospel is for you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died, that He was raised to life, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, awaiting that moment when He shall return and come again in great glory and power. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." I don't know if Henry Nields was a Christian, but as I walk by his grave, I am sure of this one thing. We will see him again, as we will see all of the others buried in that cemetery with him. And the great lesson for us is a question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe, as Martha confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world? Friends, if you do, your grave will not be your end. And the lessons from a walk through the cemetery on this resurrection morn will have been learned and obeyed.